Hear now the word of the Lord.
I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Concerning your testimonies, I have known that of old you have founded them forever. Thus far ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father, as we examine these words this evening, we do ask and covet for the leadership of your Spirit to guide us through this passage and to enable us to understand, Lord, the words which are here, the words which you intend to be of profit to our spiritual lives. May they indeed bless us and encourage us as we live our lives as your servant, as your servants, just as the psalmist lived his life as your servant. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as we have been studying Psalm 119 and all the verses therein, we are now coming toward the end of the study of this psalm. Tonight, the eight verses which we have before us, again, share with us the psalmist's insight, excuse me, his insight into the character of God and his insight into the Word of God. These insights which God has taught him sustain him. Sustain him in his efforts to be a faithful servant of the Lord God. And I'd like to have us tonight look at these verses and see a couple of these insights, be reminded of them as we seek to live in obedience unto our God. In the first three verses, 145 through 147, there is one phrase that keeps being repeated. It is that phrase, I cry out. It occurs in each of the verses. This statement on the part of the psalmist gives us an understanding of some things that he knows about God. He cries out for God in verse 145, to hear him. In 146, he cries out to God to save him. And in 147, he cries out to God to help him. So, hear me, save me, and help me. All of which are a personal plea from the psalmist. The crying out, he is not taking his own salvation for granted. He is not assuming certain things he shouldn't, but he is asking God to grant assistance to him. Now, each of these cries assumes that there is communication going on between the psalmist and God. It assumes that he knows God. It assumes that God knows him. It assumes that they have a relationship. A relationship which is rather consistent, a relationship which can be turned to at all times for all kinds of assistance. The psalmist is not looking to anywhere else for help. He's not looking to anywhere else to be saved. He's not looking to anyone else to hear him. He is not turning to the false gods of the world to hear him. But he is turning to Jehovah himself. God can be known by his people. And that's a very wonderful thing. We do not serve a God who is a figment of our imagination. Once again, we get back to those idols, those crazy idols of the world. Idols you can't talk to. Idols don't care about you. You can cry out to them all you want, and they will do nothing for your spiritual good. But God cares, and God does hear, and God does act on behalf of his people in accordance to his word. The psalmist has established a relationship with God. Or better put, God has established a relationship with him, in which he knows this man personally, and this man knows God. What an amazing thing that is. That you and I, we who know Jesus Christ, can have a personal relationship with God. It's just stunning. It's just stunning. He knows that the God he serves is living. He can cry out to him. He expects that he will hear. He can have human contact with him. In each of these verses, the psalmist is asking God for some kind of help, which is rather interesting also in the sense that he's not turning to himself for help. He's not turning to a cadre of friends to hear him. But he is not trusting in his own efforts. But he seeks help from God. He seeks salvation from God. Now notice also something else that's true in each of these crying outs. About each of these crying outs. In each case, when he petitions God for these matters, he comes back and declares his faithfulness to God. He says, for example, in verse 145, I cry out with my whole heart, and then he says, I will keep your statutes. In 146, I cry out to you, save me, I will keep your testimonies. 147, I cry out for your help, and I hope in your word. And remember, once again, there you see three different words being used for the word of God, about how central a role the Word of God plays in our lives. Statutes, testimonies, and Word. But beyond that, when you think back over the history of God dealing with his people, in the Old Testament in particular, because that's where we see so much of this, we see the fact that Israel never seems to reciprocate God's favor. By that I mean, God may do all kinds of amazing things on behalf of Israel. He may intercede when they're about to be destroyed by other kingdoms, as he did in the case with Hezekiah when Sennacherib was knocking on the walls of Jerusalem. He may pour out his blessings during the Exodus and bring his people through the Red Sea and feed them with the food, the manna from heaven, and bring water from the rock. He may do all of these things in response to their predicament, in response to their crying out. But you don't find Israel reciprocating God's favor. You don't find Israel saying, okay, God, you have done this for me. I've cried out to you, but I'm not going to... What you find is, I'm not going to listen. They keep hardening their hearts. Remember the whole story of Amos, as we've been looking at it in our Wednesday night Bible studies. How so many times God comes to Israel and he promises, if you'll just turn away from your pagan gods, you'll live. You will avoid this calamity which is coming upon you. If you just turn away from yourself and turn unto me. But they would not. They would not turn. They would not hear him. They would not commit to him. They would not be faithful to him. Instead, the nation of Israel, her history is to cry out only to her pagan gods, if she cries out at all. Or to be so consumed by her own agenda and her own plans to get herself out of trouble that she never asked God to bother. This idea that the psalmist says, as you help me, I will learn more from your word. As you help me, I will keep your testimonies. As you help me, I will hope in your word. This idea displays the other side of the relationship that God has with his people. God is living, he is personal, but he also expects us to be faithful to him. He also expects us to live for his glory. And I think that the expression, the psalmist's attitude here must be a great joy to God's heart to hear that there is this one lone voice there in the group of the people of Israel who gets it, who understands that God is merciful, and with mercy comes gratitude on behalf of God's people. So the one point that I just like to stress for you, the first point that I'd like to stress for you from this threefold repetition of the word I cry out, is the thought that God is personal. Your God is personal. He cares for you. He has made this clear to his people in his word. And he cares in ways that go beyond what it is we think we need to what it is we really need in life. In verses 149 and 50, 149 and 150, there's a stunning statement that I think needs our attention, particularly 149. The psalmist again is speaking, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. It's a very curious statement. He petitions God to interact with him on the basis of two ideas that we normally think of as conflicting. Namely, God's loving kindness and God's justice. He asks God to save him, to care for him, on the basis of God's love, and on the basis of God's justice. Now, since the beginning of time, after the fall, men readily embrace the idea that God is to care for us because he loves us. But nobody ever asked God to deal with us on the basis of his justice. Do we? Because we understand that is asking for, normally speaking, is asking for us to be judged, and we will fail that. We hope that God will be merciful and love us, but the idea that He is just and will judge us is not something we want to have anywhere in the equation. But the psalmist is appealing to both, you see. He's appealing to God's sense of justice, and he's appealing to God's sense of mercy. And asking God to deal with him on the basis of those two, on the basis of those two facts. By right, he further goes on and asks God to 149, revive him according to your justice. You hear, you know, some of you probably reading King James have quickened me according to his justice. Of course, the thought there is that God will make him alive according to his justice. Will enable him to live according to his justice. And yet, for every sinner alive, the thought of being confronted with God's justice is usually the sentence of death. Usually not connected to being made alive. The psalmist knows, of course, that he is a sinner like all men. But his relationship with God and his relationship with God's Word have led him to believe that God can be merciful and can be just at the same time. That God can be merciful and just at the same time, especially toward those who seek Him and serve Him, as the psalmist apparently does here in this text. The psalmist, I believe, knows that his God very well, and he knows that his God will find a way to reconcile his love with his justice, or find a way to reconcile his love with his wrath. Do you know where he did that? Of course we do. The reconciliation of God's love and justice occurs at the cross. The psalmist is pleading for that mercy to be his and for him to be revived on the basis of fair treatment from God, on the basis of the exercise of his justice, the justice which falls upon somebody else instead of falling upon him. There will be many, he says, who will refuse to draw nigh unto God. They will continue to follow after wickedness in verses 150, and they will not pay attention to God's law. And those people, whoever they are, they remain nameless here, they will not enjoy being the beneficiaries of God's love or his justice. They are faithful practitioners of evil, and they will reap what they have sown. Never know his love and never know his justice. The second thing the psalmist knows about God, he is both just and loving to those who seek him and seek to serve him. In the last two verses of this passage brings this to a conclusion. Both verses speak to us of the psalmist's view of the Word of God. Verse 151, all your commandments are truth. All of your commandments are truth. And verse 152, concerning your commandments or your testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Now, what he has done there is brought together the two ideas about God's Word that are critical for us to remember. God's Word is truth. God's Word is truth. And number two, God's Word is eternal. It has always been the same from the beginning to the end. Truth is eternal. One truth, not many, not conflicting, not changing, always the same. God's word is true. God's Word has been founded from forever. You might say, well, and somebody in the world will say, well, this is simply the psalmist's opinion. But you and I understand that God is not giving us through his psalmist or any other writer of Scripture their opinion. This is God speaking. This is God speaking through the psalmist to you, to me. That this man speaks God's inspired word. God is saying, my word is true, and my word is eternal. It is unchanging from beginning to the end. Remember how 2 Peter puts this point about those who wrote the word of God? No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I know that's not going to convince your unbelieving friend, but that doesn't mean it's untrue. That's what God says. May God assist us all this evening to believe about the Word of God what the psalmist knows, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished for every good work. Psalmist knows that God's word is true and it abides forever. So as we think about these things, the great truth the psalmist brings in these eight verses, God is personal. He is loving and just toward his people. His word is truth, and his truth is forever. Amen. Let us pray. Again, O Lord, we pray that as we think about these matters in relationship to your word, what your word is teaching us, Father, we pray for a powerful work of your Spirit within our lives to continue to work with us and convict us and encourage us in the faithfulness of your word to us. Grant, O Holy Father, that these words would be the bedrock of our faith. And Lord, that you would cause us to rejoice in them, to be thankful for the gift of your word, to be thankful for your desire to be personal, that we can communicate with you, that we can know you and you can know us. We thank you for the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has removed our sin as far as east is from west in order to make this relationship a permanent one. He has taken sin as far as east is from west, and he has given us access into the heavenly places. whereby we are invited to come into the very presence of God and commune with you, to present our petitions and our needs. Grant, O Lord God, that we would regularly take advantage of the blessings which we have in Christ. Thank you for removing not only the sin from us, but also the punishment of that sin. We praise you for the labors of Jesus Christ, who in all of his faithfulness unto you was the perfect sacrifice, and that his righteousness is now declared to be ours. We stand confident in your presence through his righteousness. Enable us, O Lord God, to grow in more and more in our understanding. And, Lord, give us the hearts to be obedient. For your glory's sake, we pray. Amen.